The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. When his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, an upright man, unwilling to expose her to the law, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, have no fear about taking Mary as your wife. It is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived this child. She is to have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this happened to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, a name that means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had directed him and received her into his home as his wife. The Gospel of the Lord. This year's celebration of Christmas is a unique one in the history of the Church. On the first Sunday of Advent, Pope Francis and the whole Church began the first year for consecrated life in Church history. And like all ecclesiastical holy years, like the year of the Redemption in 1983, the year of the Blessed Virgin Mary in 1987, the year of God the Son in 1997, year of God the Holy Spirit in 98, God the Father in 1999, year of a redemption in 2000, year of the Rosary in 2002, year of the Eucharist in 2004, year of St. Paul in 2008, year of the priest in 2009, and year of faith 2012 into 2013. Just like every single one of those years, it's supposed to influence every celebration of the Church throughout that holy year. It's supposed to become a prism by which we're able to look at the truths of our faith with new lenses. And so this year, it's important for us to examine the great gift of the mystery of Christmas from within the perspective of the consecrated life. As Pope Francis said when he began this year, just about a month ago, this year for consecrated life is not just for explicitly consecrated men and women, cloistered nuns and monks, religious sisters and brothers, consecrated men and women in the middle of the world, consecrated virgins, consecrated widows, consecrated hermits. But as Pope Francis stressed, it's supposed to be a special year for all of us to bring us back to our own consecration to the Lord in baptism, and how, following their example, we are called to live out that reality of our faith. Christ has come into the world in Mary's womb, and then as a little baby in Bethlehem. Christ lived his entire existence in this world, saying during the Last Supper, I have consecrated myself for them so that they might be consecrated in the truth. And so this mystery of Christmas is meant to be a double mystery of consecration. Christ sanctifying himself for us so that responding and receiving that gift, we might consecrate ourselves to Him. We might give ourselves as the first fruits, as the greatest of all gifts, to Him who gave His life for us. When we think about the consecrated life, we can think about, as we've talked about already twice this consecrated year, various elements. We can ponder what it means to be consecrated, that we belong principally to God. We can think about how the consecrated men and women are signs of heaven, so that it's supposed to stoke up our longing for heaven. Christ was born, as we sing in one of our most famous Christmas hymns, He was born so that we may no longer die. We can think about the community life that's supposed to reign in consecrated and Christian life, of how Jesus didn't come down to save us as individuals, but He came to form us into a family. And this is one of our great familial feasts. But more than anything else, when we think about consecrated men and women and what we can learn from them, most distinctive of all is the fact that they imitate Jesus' consecrated poverty, consecrated chaste love, and consecrated obedience. And when we examine the mystery of Christmas, we see how Jesus lives these mysteries and calls each of us to emulate the way He does. First distinctive element about the consecrated life that we're all called to live in some way is Jesus' gospel poverty. The elements of the Christmas scene are so common to us that we can forget how shocking they were. The King of the Jews, the King of Kings, came down into our world, and He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in an animal cave. He wasn't wrapped in royal purple and gold. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, poor people's garments, almost like rags for a diaper, because a real diaper couldn't be found. He was placed not in a crib. He was placed in an ancient animal trough from which animals would get their food. When He was presented in the temple on the 40th day, the Lamb of God wasn't even wealthy enough for His parents to present a lamb to redeem Him. But they needed to give the offering of poor families, two simple pigeons. St. Paul tells us in one of his writings that even though Jesus was rich, He is the founder of all riches, He became poor so that by His poverty we can become rich. And when Jesus eventually began His public ministry, and He wanted to indicate to us the path to happiness, what was the first thing He said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, telling us in the first beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Even though they're poor in material things, they're the heirs and the heiresses of God's own kingdom. And in doing this, from Bethlehem all the way to the cross, Jesus has shown us that happiness in life doesn't consist in possessions, but rather in a life in which one is wealthy in what belongs to God. This is a very valuable lesson for all of us, especially at Christmas. If you watch any television during the season, or you go to any mall, we get blasted at us a message that for us to be happy, women have got to receive diamonds. Young boys need to receive the latest PlayStation. Young girls need to receive great clothes and new shoes. Teenagers need, if they're going to be happy, to get new iPhones. And everyone needs to get lots of money. Jesus' poverty in Bethlehem shows us a totally different path. That the greatest gift that we receive this Christmas, the gift we should be hungering for, is the gift of God, so that we might become rich in His grace. That's a wealth that the world can't give, that the government can't tax, and that thieves can't rob. Christmas when we look at the manger, is a time for us to say, Jesus, you are the happiest person who ever lived. And you were happy poor. I want to be happy like you. Consecrated men and women, as we know, seek to unite themselves to Jesus' poverty so that they might become rich in Him. Even though many priests and religious could make fortunes in the world, they give it all up to depend on God's providence. And they're a living sign for us all that the path to happiness, the path to holiness, the path to heaven happens not through the addition of stuff, but through subtraction, through emptying ourselves so that God will become more and more our treasure. We're called on Christmas to go to the baby Jesus, giving Him the best we have. If we're rich, then we can follow the example of the Magi and give Him our gold, and give Him our frankincense, and give Him our myrrh. But the gift He really wants are not the things we'll carry through the desert. The gift He really wants is the part of us He doesn't yet have. For some of us, that'll be a small part of our life. For some of us, that'll be most of our life. But with empty hands, He wants us to come and say, all that I have I give you, because love so amazing, so divine, demands in a sense our soul, our life, our all. This is the way for us to become rich on Christmas, by imitating and entering into Jesus' holy poverty. The second thing we learn from the consecrated life is about the meaning of chaste love. Jesus entered our world. This whole mystery of Christmas is about His love. In one of the most famous passages in sacred scripture that almost every football player and football fan knows, John 3:16, which we see plastered on our stadiums, we proclaim, God so what the world? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him might not die, but might live forever. The whole meaning of Christmas is the incredible love of God. Isaiah talks about this love in the first reading of tonight's Vigil Mass, when he foretells that we will no longer be forsaken or desolate or alone. God, out of love, will come not just to meet and accompany us, but to marry us. Isaiah says, for God, as a young man marries a virgin, your Maker shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so will your God rejoice in you. The Lord Jesus has come in order to enter into a covenant of love with us. He has come to marry us. And we know, as many of the men here have already experienced, when a man proposes to a woman, he waits with great hope. He waits as he's there on his knees, totally vulnerable. For what? For the bride, with joy, to say in one way or the other, I accept. I accept your love. And I want to spend my whole life loving you back. At Christmas, God wants our response. He's come and proposed to us. But He awaits our yes. He wants us to enter into a covenant of mutually committed love that will last not only as long as we shall live, but will last forever. God doesn't come on Christmas to ask us out on a date every December 24th or 25th. He doesn't come just to spend a few times with us a year. He doesn't even want to come down so that we will spend an hour a week with Him on Sunday. He's asking us to enter into a lifelong communion of life and love. Christmas is the day on which God gives Himself to us totally. And He hopes that we'll respond by giving of ourselves with chaste, pure love back. The virtue of chastity that consecrated men and women take is an external witness of Christ's total love for us, and at the same time, a personal commitment of total love back to God. As Christians, and it's important for us to remember this on Christmas, we're called to love God first and above all. And we know that this love isn't selfish. We don't love God so that He'll bless us, make us rich, make us famous, make us happy in this world, and bless us with heaven. That's not the reason why we love God. We love Him because He's infinitely lovable. Real love sacrifices oneself for the one loved, rather than sacrifice the beloved for oneself. Jesus described this real love when He said on Holy Thursday, "No one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends." And then St. Paul explicitly called us to this love when he said, "Husbands, love Christ just like Christ loves His bride, the church, and lays down His life to make her holy." We're called to say to the Lord Jesus, who says to us, "This is my body given for you." We're called to say to Him, "This is my body, this is my soul, this is all I've got given out of love for you." Christmas is the day on which we ponder Christ's love and then seek to reciprocate it, to respond to His total loving commitment with a similar total lifelong commitment. The chastity of consecrated men and women is an incredible sign for all Christians of the type of love to which God calls us and will help us to achieve. More than any other question when I travel to teach, more than any other question I get, is one way or the other a question about priestly celibate chastity. This hypersexualized world is one that's constantly fascinated the priests and women religious and brothers will give up the incredible blessings of marital love and familial love for God. A lot of people just don't understand it. But it's something we're all called to understand because it's Christianity 101. When we truly love the Lord, we've got to love Him more than anyone else, because if we love somebody else more than we love Him, that person is our small g God. In a world that obsesses about sexuality, many people, when they see the celibate chastity of someone consecrated to the Lord and consecrated life, only see the cost, only see what they're giving up, but they don't see the gain. That Jesus is the pearl of great price, worth everything else in our life. We're all called to love the Lord with a preferential love. And if He's calling us to serve Him as priests and religious, then we're called to give up even the great good of certain types of human love for Him. Because sometimes we love the Lord so little, we give Him so little of ourselves, and our families when we were growing up can sometimes give so little of our time and our resources to God, that we think the sacrifice the priests and religious make is enormous. But when we grow up in homes in which God's first, in which we sacrifice time to pray to the Lord, in which we sacrifice what we have for the poor, that sacrifice, even of marital and familial love, is contextualized. It's not that great anymore. I don't have a chance very often to embarrass my parents, but tonight's a good night. My parents are right up here in the front row with the most handsome man in the world, my identical twin brother Scott. And my parents created a home in which we were constantly praying, in which God was first. And when I heard God calling me to be a priest, I just wanted to say yes to that vocation, the way my parents said yes to their vocation, to God as a married couple. I learned how to love as a pastor the way I observed my dad love as a husband and a father. When families love the Lord with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength, the chaste love of consecrated life isn't so much a sacrifice, because people already taste what we receive when we make a sacrifice like that. That we give a little of our money or our talents or our life in exchange for God's giving us everything. This year for consecrated life is a chance for each of us to ponder what gift we really make of ourselves to God, and then to recommit ourselves to receiving His love and giving it back. Jesus comes into our world in order to save us through His love, to teach us how to love like He loves, and to help us to love God preferentially. So that in that love, we can begin to love others with the same love with which Jesus loves those same others. That's what we can nourish in this year of consecrated life, in pondering the reality that God is with us precisely to help us to love this way. And the third distinctive thing we'll talk about that we can learn from the consecrated life is holy obedience. Now, it's essential for us to find happiness. The letter to the Hebrews, in talking about Jesus coming into our humanity, said very poignantly, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. Holocaust and sin offerings you took no delight in. But then I said, as it is written of me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God. The whole reason why Jesus took on our flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary and was born for us in Bethlehem is to be able to say to the Father, behold, I come to do your will, O God. Jesus would say that my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. He would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating blood, not my will, but yours be done. He taught us to pray and then to act on this prayer. Thy will be done. Jesus came into the world in order to teach us obedience. An obedience like His, so that we, like Him, might become obedient unto death, and through death, rejoice in eternal freedom. Consecrated men and women enter into Jesus' own obedience. That word obedience comes from the Latin, which means to eavesdrop, to listen so attentively that you hear every whisper. That you know that Jesus has the words of eternal life, and that you're listening for every syllable, not just so that you can know, but so that you can do. In Hebrew, there's no distinction between listening and doing, because for a good Jew, as soon as we hear what God's asking, we want to put it into practice. Jesus essentially came into the world so that with the hands of a little baby or the scarred hands from the cross, He might point to us and then wave to us saying, come follow me. And we Christians are those who are supposed to be distinguished by our holy, free, loving obedience to God. Out of poverty, chastity, and obedience, the one that runs most counter to the spirit of the age is this. It's obedience. We all want to be in charge. We all want to call the shots. In essence, we all want to be God. We want to tell God how He should run His universe. We want to, in a sense, sometimes even judge God, rather than say, Lord, I want to follow You wherever You lead. There is a lot of talk in surveys today about those who label themselves spiritual, distinguishing themselves from those who are religious. Those who are spiritual, as I've written in the bulletin, are good people who believe in God, who try to pray, who try to do good to their neighbors, and who try to avoid evil. But basically, what defines those who are spiritual in the way that it's being used in our culture is that they want to worship God the way they think is best to worship God, the way they want to. If they want to worship God by lying on their hammock in the backyard on a Sunday, that's the way they worship God. Those who are religious, on the other hand, are those who want to worship the Lord not according to their human preferences, but according to what they believe God has revealed as His preferences. If God tells us, love one another just as I have loved you, that's what they seek to do. If God says, referring to the Mass, do this in memory of me, they come. If He set up a means by which to forgive our sins, that's the means they employ. Jesus came into our world to show us the way to love God with all we've got, and to love our neighbor as He loves them. And that's what truly religious people, helped by God, try to do. And to love our neighbor as the divine beloved indicates He wishes us to love. At Christmas, there are many who come to church as searchers, who are good people, who are spiritual, but who are not yet religious. If you find yourself in this category, we're so glad you're here. We hope that at this Mass, Jesus will touch you and help you to leave this Mass not just spiritual, but religious, desirous of pleasing Him in all things, in following Him who came from heaven to earth to fill you with every spiritual blessing, and who's desirous to have you obey Him, who always commands out of love, so that you may experience all the joy He came into this world to bring. We can sometimes be afraid of what God might ask if we give Him the blank check that we're supposed to lay at the foot of the manger on Christmas. And we're not alone when we're a little afraid of what God might Himself command. In tonight's Gospel, we see that Joseph himself was afraid. He was a little intimidated by the mystery of what half of them believed, and then he was afraid of whether Mary had been faithful the entire time. He only half believed what she said was true. And God sent His angel to him in a dream, saying, "Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary into your home." And when he awoke, as we heard, he did as the angel of the Lord, for God had commanded him. Joseph's holy obedience is a beautiful thing for us to ponder and imitate. And the Lord tonight wants to send that same angel, saying, don't be afraid to follow God all the way. He'll take nothing away from you authentically human, but He will give Himself in exchange. Take that offer. Christmas is about recognizing that the same Jesus who came into Mary's and Joseph's life has come into our life. Just like their lives were totally changed, so our lives are supposed to be changed, so that our entire existence will now be centered on God with us. God with us wants to remain with us, but He wants us to respond to His marriage proposal, to choose to remain with Him. If we do, like Mary and Joseph, we may experience a life of poverty by worldly standards, but it's worth it, because we'll experience a richness that no one else in this world will have. If we do embrace God with us, we may not experience the counterfeit happiness of those who give themselves to a life of indulgence, but will experience the fire of a love that Hugh Hefner will never be able to fathom. If we say yes to God's proposal, we will give up our pretended sense of autonomy, but experience a freedom far greater and a peace that comes from knowing we're right with God and that we're following on the path to real, unending happiness. In this year for consecrated life, as we ponder the mystery of Christmas, That is what God gets on his knees to propose to us, wanting us, out of love, to accept that reality and remain faithful all our days. In the way God helps to bring that mystery alive is what we do at the altar. Jesus could make this mystery come alive by having the statue of him in the manger start to breathe, start to cry like a little child, could make the angels come alive, could make the statues of the Blessed Virgin and Saint Joseph come alive. He could do all of that. But as awesome as that would be, he does here something even greater. Jesus, who entered this world and remained poor, chaste, and obedient to the end, comes down to live on this altar so that we can adore him in the present. And if you thought the manger showed poverty, how much greater a poverty is there to hide himself under the appearances of bread and wine? If you thought that his love shown on the cross was awesome, how much greater love he shows by basically saying, come and eat me, drink my blood, so that we might live in a holy communion of love all our days. If we thought that his obedience to the Garden of Gethsemane was impressive, how much more impressive that God obeys me, his creature, when I call him down from heaven to earth. This is the place in which we encounter the poor, chaste, and obedient Christ, who out of love comes here to enrich us, to light us on fire with love, and to show us how to do this in memory of him always. This is where his love for us is shown to the extreme. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This really is Jesus, named to show us that he has come to save us from our sins. Today, we come with our poverty, we come with our love, and we come with our holy obedience to adore him. And not just today, but to enter into an adoration that will extend throughout our life and one day join in the holy adoration of Saint Bernadette, Saint Joseph, the Blessed Virgin, and all the saints. This is our faith. How proud we are to profess it in Jesus Christ our Lord, born for us today. Amen.